about what people and nations ought to do and ought to be. We worship you. We praise you this day. We thank you for each other. We pray for the covenant that you have made with us, the everlasting covenant. And we thank you, Lord, for these compacts, these constitutions that we make in and among ourselves, whether we be nations or whether we be churches. And as we look at this constitution here for Oakwood, we would ask that you would help us to be refreshed. And Lord, if there are matters for us to tweak or change, completely get rid of, if there's omissions, if there are matters that ought to be added, we pray that you would help us. We want to be in our best conformance, Lord, with your word and have good order and to be able to live peaceably. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here. In Jesus' name, amen. Good singing. You may be seated. Yes, you should have a copy of the Constitution and the bylaws here. And I guess the first thing I would say is, if you do come across any typos or anything, this was retyped for us. It's a little bit different than the old versions you may have seen in the past, and that's because we needed to re-input it, and we couldn't just kind of cut and paste it from the past. So, again, while we're doing this is because we ought to do it. But secondly, I was reminded when I was away at Presbytery, there was a big problem. And there is a big problem at one of the churches up in Maine. And we were just reminded that the most important thing we can do, who has the real power? Is it the pastors? Is it the elders? Is it the congregation? Well, what does the Constitution say? What does the Constitution of the individual churches say? Because that is the document that the pastors, the elders, and the congregations all agreed to abide by. And so these are always good things for us to do. And so this is our constitution and our bylaws. And what you're looking at here is revision F. So there's been A, B, C, D, E, F changes to the original one. And along the way, we will find at least one asterisk. And that asterisk will indicate our most recent change that we've made to our Constitution. This Constitution was first adopted in 1987, even though the church existed before that as the Assemblies of God, right? That started in 1976. We'll get to that in a minute. But this Constitution, as Oakwood Bible Church, really was adopted in 1987. And then, if you remember, at that time, we were independent church, right? We were a London Baptist. 1689 was our statement of faith. And then there began, in the early 90s, this idea of the embrace of the Westminster Confession of Faith. We became more Presbyterian in our church government. We had decided that elder rule, plural elders ruling the church, was the most biblical way to go. And so revision A, B, C, and D all reflect that theology of not only Presbyterianism, but covenant renewal as well. So there were some changes with sacraments. There were some changes with how we deal with children along the way during 1994, 95, 96, and 97. And then you can see that there's this big space of time again before any other changes were made. And that was in 2012, right? That's like 15 years later when we joined the CREC. And they required of us a whole other block of changes. And then most recently, we really had just a minor revision in 2020. And that's when we changed and gave ourselves more flexibility about this earth-shattering matter about when we conduct our annual business meeting. We always used to have it on the second Wednesday in February, and there would be these huge snowstorms, and we'd be working around that and all sorts of other things. And it was very difficult also to get all of our financial information together by the second Wednesday in February. And so we pushed it out into March. And so All right, you ready to go? Let's turn the page and dive in here. Here is our preamble. Whereas it is the express purpose of God, our Heavenly Father, to call out of this world a people who shall constitute the body or church of our Lord Jesus Christ, built and established upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Amen. Whereas God has ordained that his universal church should find its expression in and through the local churches, enjoining them to assemble together for worship, fellowship, counsel, and instruction in the word of God, and for the work of the ministry, and for the exercise of those spiritual gifts and offices provided for in the New Testament, therefore be it resolved, here we go, right, that we whose name appear on the church roster, right, membership matters, as of this date, do recognize ourselves as a sovereign, Bible-believing church, which may from time to time voluntarily associate with other groups to fulfill our commitment to Christ. First organized as such on the first day of July in 1976, right? That's down on 7th Avenue. And so that really is the founding date of this ecclesia, this called out group here. And so that means in 3 years, we're going to be celebrating a 50-year anniversary as a church, right? We do hereby and adopt the following articles of church order on this 15th day of February in the year of our Lord, 1987. That's when we became Oakwood Bible Church. We had already moved up here. Prior to that, we were known by other names, right? We were Oakwood Gospel Assembly, right? And prior to that, we were the First Assembly of Troy. Okay, but now we're Oakwood Bible Church here, and these are supplements to the Articles of Incorporation, which is a whole other block of paperwork that's not here, to supersede any and all other church constitution and other rules of the church order previously adopted. So here's our constitution. The name of the church shall be, going forward from 1987, Oakwood Bible Church of Troy, State of New York. Purpose: to establish and maintain a place of worship of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, through the Holy Spirit, and for the promotion of Christian fellowship and edification, building each other up. Secondly, to be God's instrument in the gathering of His elect through the preaching of the gospel. Third, to be salt and light in this unbelieving world. Prerogatives. You know, there's so much about this document that I really like. And by the way, this is the old original Assemblies of God document that's just kind of been doctored up. But I really like this section on prerogatives. We have certain rights that we have said, we're going to keep these. And, you know, in this world where there's more and more state intervention and state control, prerogatives are important. Section 1. This church shall have the right to govern itself according to the standards of Holy Scripture. You know what that means? That means we can make decisions about some of the things that are happening in the culture. It means that we can make decisions about when we're going to meet. We can make decisions if we're going to meet. And we were tested severely in this unknown thing called COVID, right? But we will be tested again. For example, when the state decides to say, you know what, it's really too dangerous. We have to cut our carbon emissions, and we really don't need these church buildings being open. People are free to have freedom of religion, but they aren't necessarily free to have assembly of worship. And we don't want people driving their cars and going to church. And we don't want church buildings spending all sorts of money and polluting the earth with carbon emissions out of their houses. And so they decide that, you know what, we're having this experience here, an emergency here now, and so we're going to take the summer months off because we don't want air conditioners running in churches. We have a prerogative to meet. We have a right to do that. So we have these prerogatives, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace until we come in the unity, the faith, the knowledge of our Lord God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. By the way, this prerogative also extends to other things that are kind of, not just those social things, but things that are closer to the faith. For example, if the United States government says, hey, churches, you are required to marry homosexual couples. We have the prerogative to do things according to the scripture. And that's why what we do when we have a wedding here, it's called holy matrimony. The estate in which a woman becomes a mother. That doesn't happen without a man and a woman. So we have holy matrimony here. So these prerogatives matter. Section 2, to have a membership which is determined by the local church, to discipline its members according to the scripture. Turn the page. To choose or call its pastoral leadership, elect its officers, license, ordain its ministers, transact all other business pertaining to the life and conduct of a church. 4, to establish and maintain such departments and institutions as may be deemed necessary for the propagation of the gospel and for the work of the church. If you want to start a school, start a school. You want to have a library, have a library. You want to open up, you know, a dinner program, have dinner programs like, you know, my father's house does. We have the right to do those kind of things. Section 5 sounds like a little bit of a weird thing, and it is in the middle there. It is a state requirement by state statute because we are a state corporation, right? There are certain things we can do, and what this means is they don't want us being used, meaning if we decide to lease out our building and, you know, and we're collecting all kinds of money, and the person who's leasing our building doesn't want to file the paperwork to become a corporation or pay taxes themselves, and the government just doesn't want to be scammed, right? And so we're limited in that way. That's what Section 5 is about. Article 4, here we go. Statement of faith. This church adopts accepts the Holy Scriptures, and other similar translations, I'm glad that says that, right? As the revealed will of God and the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. For the purpose of maintaining general unity, the church adopts, as a summary of our faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Remember, that was a change, obviously. That's one of the revisions early on when we were London Baptist, right? Westminster Confession of Faith, this confession of faith gives a concise biblical statement of biblical doctrine. And by the way, we have not accepted the longer and the shorter catechisms. Those have some things that we don't really like. So I think we did a really good job in limiting this here and not putting ourselves in a box where we've accepted the longer and the shorter catechisms of Westminster. In addition, this church adopts the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and CREC kind of said, hey, if you want to join us, you got to do these things. The Chalcedon, which we have no problem with that, as founded in Article 10 of the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, which this church also adopts. Their constitution automatically is a part of our constitution. And I like the way that this is written here because it means every time they change their constitution, we don't have to change ours because we're just citing that theirs is ours. So I think we did a good job doing that, right? And so we're in line with the other members of the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches. Article 6. Sacraments. And again, we didn't even use the word sacrament when we were London Baptists, right? Communion was an ordinance. Sacrament is something that Roman Catholics did, right? And of course, Presbyterians did, and Episcopal did, and Methodists did, but we never paid attention to that. So the sacraments of the church are baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord's Supper. Officers, the officers of the church shall be the pastor, the associate pastor or pastors, and the elders. These officers shall constitute the church board. Two of these officers shall serve as secretary and treasurer. That's why every year after our business meeting, when the elders meet for the first time, we reassign two of the guys. One of them has the job of secretary, one of them has the job of treasurer. The deacons are also officers of the church. Membership. Individuals shall be eligible for membership in the church according to the bylaws, which means we're going to get to that in just a bit. There shall be an inactive membership as provided under Article 1. And we have practiced that in the past, even though we haven't been practicing that of late. Article next, 8, is meetings. Meetings for public worship shall be held on each Lord's Day during the week as may be provided under the direction of the pastor and the board. Section 2, and here's where our asterisk is, and for emphasis, we put it in bold as well. There shall be an annual business meeting of the church, at which time the reports of all officers shall be read, and the election of officers shall take place. This meeting shall be no later than the end of the first quarter. Due notice given on the two Sundays prior to the date of the meeting. We always announce and make it known multiple times that we're having a meeting. 3, special meetings of the church may be called when necessary by the pastor or the majority of the board, after proper notice has been given by the pastor or the secretary of the board. So these are prerogatives that I have. I say, look, we really got to have a church meeting about this. Or one of the elders said, we really got to have a church meeting about this. And by the way, you're not excluded. Right of initiative, section 4. Special meetings may also be called by petition, having been signed by not less than 1/3 of the voting membership of the church. So if a bunch of you guys say, we don't really like what's going on here at all, if you can get 1/3 of the people to sign on, you can demand that we have a meeting. Now I would say this, if any one of you have an issue, you can always come to the elders and ask about that. Always. You're always welcome and invited. We don't need that to be in the Constitution. That's a part of what being an elder and being a pastor is. But if there's something that's really weighty and 1/3 of you don't want this to happen, and or want something to stop, you have a right to demand that this church have an official church business meeting about it. That's a good thing. When we have these meetings, no record of any regular or special meeting of the church shall be made unless 1/3 or more voting members shall be present to constitute a quorum. 6, the official board shall meet regularly. We do, as needed, for the transaction of the routine business of the church. A majority of the board must be present to constitute a quorum. So the board can't have a meeting. I can't decide and say, hey, Peter, let's have a meeting. And so Peter and I go make these major decisions and we don't involve the other board members. That can't happen. Next is finances. The church shall be financed through the scriptural method by tithes and offerings of the members and friends of the organization. And so, you know, this is important because, you know, again, so many churches have sidebar ministries that pull in all kinds of money, and the IRS doesn't like it, and it's not our main calling under Christ. Property. These are important matters. And by the way, again, we're doing this because there's that big uproar in Maine, and hopefully their situation can be resolved by the Constitution. But, you know, over the 30-some-odd years that I've been here, there have been hiccups along the way where, how do we go? And we need to go back. And so I would encourage everybody who's an officer, everybody who's a member, to know this document. Because hiccups can give you heartburn. Property. All property shall be taken, held, sold, transferred, conveyed in the name of the church in accordance with the law. We want to do that. That's what our articles of incorporation, again, we are a corporation of New York State. They all imply that. 2, no real property of the church shall be sold, leased, mortgaged, otherwise alienated, meaning separated from us, without the same having been authorized by at least a two-thirds majority vote of the membership of the church at a regular business meeting or a special business meeting of the church, which has been duly called for the consideration of the proposal. So this is important, okay? The elders just can't go and decide and sell this building without membership's permission. And oh, by the way, when we do have that meeting, it's not just a majority vote. We couldn't do that without two-thirds of majority. These are important. You know, who wants to have the headache of deciding, well, do we really need a majority vote or do we need two-thirds? Or who wants that, right? These are important matters. Third, the pastor and the secretary of the church shall certify in conveyance, meaning it will be our job, right, to duly authorize the vote of the membership that have anything to do with property. Such certificates shall be held to be conclusive evidence thereof. And then actually our Constitution is just going to close out with this. Amendments. Amendments to this Constitution may be made by a two-thirds vote of the membership of the church who are in attendance at any regular or special business, special meeting called for that purpose, provided that due notice of such changes shall be made at all services on at least two Sundays preceding the time for such a meeting. You can't sneak in a meeting without telling people what we're trying to do, right? We have a meeting if we want to amend the Constitution. That's a good thing. And there may be things that you're hearing right now that you say, I don't really like that. I'd like to change that. Okay? So now we come into our bylaws, all right? Which is a part of our Constitution. It's just kind of, those are the major matters, and these are some of the more minor matters, but minor matters matter. Membership. Standard of membership. The standard of membership in this church shall be a profession of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody who becomes an official member has to fill out a form and commit to their faith in Christ. You're not a member simply by showing up. Evidence that this profession is genuine, you know, they do come to church, right? A scriptural experience of conversion, baptism, repentance, faith, submission to the teaching and government of the church, consistent Christian living. Members will normally be expected to be present regularly at services for public worship, especially Lord's Day service and business meeting. Attendance is not a duty, but a privilege. Now, I know some churches, and you have to be there at lots of meetings or a certain percentage of the meetings. And if you're out, you automatically come under church discipline. But here, what are we saying? We are saying that it is not a duty, but it is a privilege. Next sentence says this. I almost laugh every time I read this. If members are unable to attend church meeting or services, they should convey their apologies to the church officers. I have had a micro minority of people do that. I won't name names here. But there are two people in particular who, if they're not going to be at church, they make sure to come ahead of time and they're always apologetic about it. But my experience with that is it hasn't been more than a micro minority of those who have done that. Regular proportionate giving to the Lord's work according to means and out of a spirit of generosity is a mark of true worship. This is this idea of giving by means of tithing. Tithing meaning literally one-tenth is recommended as a guideline to giving. Divorce and remarriage. You know, there are now among Christian people those who became entangled in their marriage relations previous to their conversion who do not see how these matters can be adjusted. These people shall be received into membership in their marriage, complications left in the hands of the Lord. Now, we are also helped by the Westminster Confession of Faith, which has under marriage, it has a wonderful little scripty line that says, you know, they will not do this of their own accord, meaning enter into remarriages. I mean, I've had people come up to me and say, guess what? I'm engaged. And there ought to be a little more working through of that. We don't have time to go into all of that. What about kids? And you can see that this was one of the theological changes that we've had over the years. All baptized children of Oakwood Bible Church members, the child of a member, shall be considered a non-voting member of this community of faith until the age of 18, at which point they shall be automatically entered on the church roster by the church secretary and fully acknowledged before the congregation, thus affording them all voting privileges. Now, at some point, what ends up happening here is if they don't come for a while, there's normally some sort of conversation that we have, and you know, if they want to be removed from the membership role, that takes place. Inactive membership. Now, members who are unable to attain services for an extended period of time, military duty, school, unusual employment. When people go off to college, you know, we've kind of used to maintain that list. This isn't something that we've been practicing much lately, so maybe it needs some work. May be placed in an inactive membership status. This removes voting privileges until the member has been return to the active membership roster. Now, why isn't this too much of a problem? It's not too much of a problem because normally people who are away at college or they've moved away or they're in the military, they're not here at the business meeting to vote anyway. So, now, if they came back and voted and then went back to their station at school, at college or back to their military base, that may be something we would have to look at. Especially if they were kind of starting trouble in the meetings, right? So the whole idea of voting, typically inactive members are not going to be troublesome anyway. So how do we receive members? Persons desiring to become members of the church shall make that fact known to the pastor by the completion of a church membership form. The pastor shall then examine the applicant according to the membership standards. The pastor shall then talk with the board about it, right? After due consideration, the names of those whom the board approves for membership shall be publicly welcomed into the local fellowship at an appropriate service, and their name shall be inscribed in a book, roster book maintained by the church secretary. So our secretary has to make sure that these rosters are all maintained. Section 5, discipline and revision of the roster. Any member of the church who shall willfully absent himself from regular services for the period of 1 month, it's not a lot of time, or who shall be under charges for unscriptural conduct or doctrinal departure from the statement of faith held by this church, shall be subject to temporary suspension from the voting membership pending investigation by the board. Temporarily suspended members are expected to continue their attendance in regular services while displaying the submissive spirit towards being restored to active status. Now, normally, someone who does that, again, doesn't come back and become a troublemaker voting. So it doesn't always apply, and it hasn't applied in a long time. But listen to this. If this happens to be you, right, and you're not here for some unknown reason for an extended period of time, and you're notified that, hey, what's going on here? The specific path, last sentence, or restoration shall be prayerfully determined by the pastor and the board. Such action of temporary suspension shall be taken upon the majority of the board after due course investigation for the reason. Then there's this. It shall be understood that persons on the suspended list shall be notified by the church secretary as such and shall be void of voting rights and privileges in any area of life regarding the church. Any person wishing to be removed from the suspended list, it's on them to initiate the process of restoration within 30 days of their notification by making their desire known to the board. Hey guys, yeah, I was out, I wasn't here, but I want to be counted in. It's on them. The matter will be considered by the board, and its decision shall be made known to the individual. Failure to initiate that restoration will result in being removed from the membership roster. So if somebody gets their name, they're not here, finally the board decides, hey, doesn't look like this person's coming back. We don't have to do anything. If they've made no effort, they're just removed from the membership roster. Article next, boy. Oh, boy. I don't think I'm going to get through this. The pastor of the church finds its headship under the Lord Jesus. Glad it says that, right? In its pastor, under Christ, right? He shall be honored in his office as a spiritual overseer of the church, shall be a general supervisor in all its activities. He shall be president of the corporation. We are a corporation. He shall be chairman of all the business meetings. He shall be the ex officio member of all committees and departments. He shall provide all the services of the church and shall arrange for all special meetings regarding to the church. No person shall be invited to speak or preach in the church without his approval. This is a very strong statement. It gives the pastor a lot of power. This comes out of the old Assemblies of God days when the pastor was it, period. Right? The elders shall serve in an advisory capacity with the pastor in all matters pertaining to the church. They are the servants of the entire church body by whom they have been placed in office to carry out its will and are for the counsel and mutual assistance with the pastor in the administration of the church of the work. They shall be responsible for the maintenance. It doesn't mean they have to do that job, but they're the guys who are accountable. If the roof falls in, it's, you know, there are the deacons. We're going to get to that in a bit, but the elders are responsible because this is a corporation. New York State cares about that sort of thing. They shall act in the examination of applicants for membership and the administration of discipline of the church. Elders shall serve as the board of trustees. That's a legal, formal role for the church corporation and are part to act in behalf of the church in matters regarding sale, transfer of business. In the event the church is temporarily without a pastor, the church board shall be empowered to provide for its own chairmanship in order to keep the business, the trains running. Secretary shall keep the minutes of the official meetings of the board and shall of the annual and special meetings of the church. He shall keep a record of the membership of the church roster and perform any other clerical work necessary to the proper discharge of his duties. He shall deposit all legal documents in a safe deposit box of a bank or the equivalent thereof as authorized by the board. Section 4 is the treasurer. All offerings shall be counted by two authorized persons who shall convey the same to the treasurer. This is something that just our people have been so faithful, our officers, our treasurer, and then our deacons who have executed, you know, that function, so faithful over the years. He shall pay, the treasurer is responsible for paying all the bills that are legally incurred by check. He shall keep an itemized account of receipts and disbursements and make a report at the regular meetings of the church and the board. That's why Peter gets up here every year. And he gives us those full updates. So wonderful, wonderful work. Associate pastor, the associate pastor work with the pastor under his direction. He shall function as, he's like an elder, we might say. He is a part of the board. That's an associate pastor. And I hope you're going to see that there's this big difference between an associate pastor and an assistant pastor. We'll see that as we go forward. An associate pastor must maintain a good working relationship with the pastor in order to maintain his position and shall be subject to board and or church discipline according to the bylaws. The associate pastor is a ministerial staff position entitled to provide intimate pastoral assistance and aid that is required by a growing church. That's out of the Assemblies of God, and their growth anticipation was always first and foremost there. He may be designated to function as the pastor in the pastor's absence. Next is the assistant pastor. The assistant pastor shall work with the pastor and or associate pastor in designated capacities. He is recommended by the pastor and approved by the board. That's the process there. The assistant pastor must maintain good working relationship with church leadership. He is subject to discipline. He's not a member of the board, though. This is a limited ministerial staff, a position intended to provide assistance and aid as is required by a growing church. There's that Assembly of God talk again. The deacons are officers in the church. They assist the elders in shepherding the members of the church. The duties include, not limited to, assisting the elders in the special oversight of widows and orphans, ministering to the physical and material needs of the body, and performing other duties as assigned by the elders. Election and vacancies. The pastor shall be called for an indefinite period of time unless otherwise stipulated by the church. The board is the pulpit committee. After prayerful inquiry and with judicious counsel, they shall select an available scripturally qualified minister as a nominee to the office of pastor and present his name for a vote to the church without delay. Any member of the church may offer a minister's name for consideration of the committee. You want somebody else to be the pastor? You write that person's name down and you give it to the board. Because they are the committee. Election shall be by secret ballot. A two-thirds vote of all members shall be required to constitute an election. Nobody becomes a pastor without getting a two-thirds approval. So, you know, the elder board just can't decide, oh, we like this guy, and guess what, folks? He's your new pastor. Deal with it. All right? The elders and deacons shall be chosen from the membership of the church yearly, ratified majority vote. Right? The board acting as a capacity as the nominating committee shall receive, and you want somebody's name to be brought up for these things? Hey, bring it on. Let us know about it. Any member of the church may submit a member's name for consideration of the committee. This is must be done. Give us a heads up before the meeting, and we'll see if we can agree that that person should be on there. Section 3, secretary and treasurer shall be selected annually from the membership of the board. Right? That's our job to do that, which we do at our first board meeting. I already mentioned that. Section 4, like the assistant pastor, the associate pastor is chosen by the pastor, ratified by the board, and elected by a majority vote. And again, this is because you don't want the board to hire somebody who doesn't get along with the pastor. Who needs that, right? So he goes through that same process there. And, you know, here's an interesting thing. He is elected only by a majority vote of the congregation at the annual business meeting. So note, some things are two-thirds, some things are only majority, right? This election to office shall be for an indefinite period of time unless otherwise stipulated. Okay, so we can hire an assistant associate pastor. We can say, hey, you know what? We want you for 2 years. And all bets are off after that. That gives church some good flexibility, right? I'm running late here. Vacancies. If a pastor has been called for an indefinite period of time, the tenure of his office shall terminate for a definite period of time. It'll terminate. If you hired me for 5 years and 5 years are up, guess what? That's it. It would then be necessary to vote for his reelection by a two-thirds vote. Where a pastor is elected for an indefinite time and asks for a vote of confidence, he shall be required to receive a two-thirds majority. Election shall be by secret ballot. That has happened twice during my tenure here, where I asked for a vote of confidence, and I was given that. Okay. Number two, in the event that the pastor has serious charges preferred against him, his ministry shall cease to be effective, and no provision has been made for the termination of his ministry. Power is vested in the board to ask. The board can ask for my resignation at any time. If such resignation is refused, the pastorate shall not be considered vacant until the matter has been decided through a secret ballot of the members present at a meeting and has been called for that purpose. Note of such meeting have been given on 2 Sundays prior. The pastor shall be required to receive 2/3 of the vote in his favor to nullify the request of the board. So if the board wants to fire me, they say, will you just step and go away, step down and go away? If I say no, and I take it to the church, and the church hires me, then guess what? The board doesn't get what it wants. When a vacancy in the pastorate may occur, a supply may be arranged by the board Get somebody to fill in there. Other officers. Any other office may be declared vacant by an act of the majority of the board at any board meeting. Grounds for such action shall be unscriptural conduct, doctrinal departure, a statement of faith, incompetency in office. Any incumbent under charges shall have an opportunity for a fair and important hearing in this case before the board. After investigation, a two-thirds majority of the vote in the incumbent's favor may reinstate him to his office. The board is empowered to fill appointment of irregular vacancy until the next annual election of officers. Section 7 is our right to ordain and license ministers. I'll just skip over that one. When I came here, a year after I was here, Pastor Bob wanted me to be licensed. So I was a licensed minister for 2 years. I was licensed in 1989. And then after a two-year period of just being a licensed minister, he thought it right that I be ordained. And I was ordained in 1991. But at both times, read the very last paragraph here, the license and the ordained minister shall function identically in reference to church ordinances. So you have all the power as a licensed guy, but your ordination. Normally follows a period of time of licensing. The board may establish various departments, right? Okay. Christian education, we started a school. We can have youth ministries. We can have men's meetings, church library. We've done all that. We decided many, many years ago we want to have a cemetery. We did that, right? Finances. The church shall determine all salaries and allowances, and we report on them as required. If you're a pastor and an associate pastor, you should be given regular and adequate financial support, with an amount agreed by the board, and the church would vote on that at the business meetings, at which we do. Section 3, no department shall obligate itself in any indebtedness without board approval. So let's say we have this cemetery and there's a department of people that are handling the cemetery, and they decide, hey, we want to build a crematorium and we want to build a $5 million facility to do that. Well, they just can't go do that. Right? Then we have order of business. You're probably most familiar with this at all of our business meetings. This is how our meetings are conducted, right? We have a devotional, right? So that people can come in late, right? Right? The overture, right? Then we have a reading of the roster. We establish a quorum. We read the minutes. Most people say, hey, forget that. We don't care what happened in the past. And then there's various reports. You'll note that there's not a report of the pastor that's required there, as I've mentioned many times. And then these bylaws can be amended as well. Same process, two-thirds majority of the voted membership of the church who are in attendance called for that purpose, provided that due notice is given that we want to try to change our bylaws. Whew. I'm not going to have any voice left for going forward. So please take this, okay? And, don't ditch it. Leave it, review it, pray about it, consider it. Ask God if you think there are changes that ought to take place. We're always willing and, we weren't shy about making changes when they were important, as you can see right on the front page there. So, God has given us good order here over many years, which is not common, folks, believe me, in our circles, right? It's not common. So God's been good to us. So I'll close in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace. Please help us today. Help us to continue to have good order. And we pray that your grace would abound today. Father, thank you for these little ground rules here, this housekeeping here. We also pray now, and especially we pray now for the worship time ahead. We're here because of you. Help us to rejoice in your goodness and hear from you this day. In the name of Jesus, amen.